feel like I'm setting some sort of record tonight, having not succumbed to COVID like others have. But that's good, praise the Lord. Tonight we're going to take a little break from the book of Revelation tonight. We're going to have a look at the book of Malachi. This was going to be a one-off, but as it turned out, it's going to have to be split over two. So the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament tonight, for something different. If you have children, especially the younger children, you'll quickly find that children have a very inquisitive and inquiring nature. You'll find that young children are sometimes full of big questions. And sometimes their questions can generate a fair amount of amusement. Sometimes it can even generate a bit of frustration on the parents' part. Sometimes the questions from the children can be quite curly and hard to give a straight answer to. And I'm sure those who are parents of children can relate to that. This book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, is full of questions. And these questions are quite childish, if you like. In fact, these questions are like the spoilt, ungrateful child's questions to the parent. And the questions that we find in the book of Malachi are often very brazen questions indeed. Let's have a look what I'm talking about here. And we begin in the very first chapter. And we notice the first two verses of chapter 1, which say, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Wast not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob." Notice we can see here in these verses that the book of Malachi is written to the children of Israel, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. And as you go through this book, you find the basic theme of this book is the Lord giving Israel a challenge about the Lord and their relationship. And as you go through this book, watch for the words, "yet ye say." These words mark the questions, the very brazen questions that Israel threw back to God throughout this prophecy. And that's what I've entitled the message tonight, "Yet Ye Say." It is quite appropriate that Israel is often referred to as the children of Israel. In these passages of Scripture, we see them acting in a very childish, very ungrateful manner towards their Heavenly Father, the Lord God Almighty. And in looking here at Malachi chapter 1, you don't have to go very far to see the first "yet ye say," which is right there in verse 2. "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" And we see that the Lord makes a statement to Israel, "I have loved you, Israel." And we know that statement is very true. God has loved Israel. You don't need to go very far in the Old Testament to see that. And yet, even though this statement the Lord makes is so true, immediately the response comes from Israel. "When? Wherein hast thou loved us? When did you love us, Lord?" I mean, as you think about this response, it's quite bold and very brazen. Think of all the things that the Lord has done for Israel that proved his love toward them. Deliverance from Egypt, the big one. Deliverance from under the rod of Pharaoh. Imagine that this was you, and you heard the Lord say to you, "I have loved you." What would your response be to the Lord with that, to that question? Would you be like Israel and say, "When have you loved me, Lord?" And yet, when we start to search our souls and be honest with ourselves, perhaps we've thrown this question back at the Lord more times than we'd like to admit. Perhaps when we've been going through a tough spot and we've said to the Lord, or perhaps we've even just thought the thought, does God really love me? Does God really love me? Would you allow this to happen to me if you love me, Lord? This brings it home to our hearts. We can sometimes doubt, question, does God indeed love me? And we can find ourselves at times perhaps not physically asking the question, but perhaps there's something in the back of your mind that doubt, that question. You know, we can question and doubt God's love in less direct ways than saying it point blank, if you like we see here in our example tonight. Have you ever had a circumstance in your life and the thought or the feeling perhaps has come into your heart, how could God possibly love me when he lets this happen to me? There's many things you could put on the list of events in our life that could cause us to perhaps doubt God's love. The unexpected death of your child or some other close family member. Perhaps a deep disappointment from a friend, or someone you thought was a friend. Even prayers that you've prayed long and hard and you think your prayer has gone unanswered. You know, you could make a long list of these possibilities. And possibly we don't put it into words as such, like Israel did. Perhaps we don't yell it out, but way down in the depths of your heart, have you allowed the thought, how could this happen if God really did love me? You know, long time ago, God made an unconditional commitment to us, to you and me, which forever said, I love you and I want to have fellowship with you. This was when he sent his son, his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to earth. Remember that famous verse in John 3:16, where it's summarized for us in one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. An unconditional commitment to us as imperfect individuals is what we see in that verse. And for God to love the world and to give his only Son for the world, that was a big personal sacrifice on behalf of God. You know, you think of a relationship with a small child and their father, and you can often relate that relationship with ourselves and God as our Heavenly Father. Often you look at things from a very limited perspective, and we say or we think, I don't like the way you handled this, Lord. And then perhaps later on the Lord lets you see the big picture, and you find that God in his sovereign wisdom and love is only saving you from yourself. We as humans, we love conditionally. We have condition on our love. Think about that. You know, as human beings, we don't tend to love someone who doesn't love us back. It's not a natural thing to do. We tend to love with a condition. This person ticks these boxes, so yes, I can love this person. But this person doesn't meet my requirements, my conditions, and it's hard for me to love that person. Our human minds can find it quite difficult to grasp that Jesus and God the Father love us unconditionally and offer us that gift of eternal life with the full love of the Heavenly Father behind it. God always loves us, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. When things go wrong around us in our life and the world screams at us, God doesn't care, God doesn't love you, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to remind us of the real truth. God didn't create us to abandon us. He created us because he loved us, and he's working in each one of us at every moment, at every time, whether the easy times or the hard times. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and that and to do of his good pleasure. You know, God's love is always there. It doesn't go away. It doesn't change. He is merciful and gracious, abounding in that steadfast, unchanging love. You know, Israel was guilty here of questioning God's love toward them. And the Lord had to say to them, yet ye say, wherein have you loved us? You know, and if we're honest, we can sometimes find ourselves considering the same doubt in our heart. Even if we don't verbally say it, we can sometimes have it in the back of our mind. We need to pull ourselves up if we find ourselves falling into this error that the Israelites made here, this great mistake. Remember how God loves us with no conditions, really. And never make your love towards God conditional on that everything goes smooth and that everything's happy. You know, there in the beginning of verse 2, the Lord says, I have loved you. I have loved you. And we can take that as our own blessing from the Lord there, those four words. I have loved you, saith the Lord. And he says it to us. You know, don't forget, as we're told in 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is true love. God loved us before we ever dreamed of loving him back. And that's never going to change. We come to number two, yet ye say. And that's found in verse 6. Yet ye say, when did we despise your name? Look at verse 6 there in Malachi chapter 1. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? In this verse, the Lord points out to Israel that a son gives honour to his father. He honours his father. A servant fears or honours his master and does as his master wishes. Then the Lord asks Israel a question. If I be then your father, where is my honour? If I be your master, where is my fear? Where is the reverence, the honour that you should show towards me? And then the Lord says, O ye priests that despise my name. And the response from Israel, when did we despise your name, Lord? When? Wherein have we despised thy name? Again, a really brazen question. And the sad truth is that the nature and the tone of their response prove clearly their contempt for God himself, while their words try to deny it. When did we despise thy name, Lord? When have we done that? You know, God's name isn't just a label. It isn't just a random title. It stands for who and what God actually is. To despise the name of the Lord is therefore to despise the Lord God himself. To view him with scorn and contempt as such, to speak and act as if he is of no or little importance and far away from us or beneath us even. It's of great significance that we see that the Lord accuses the priests of this act. O priests that despise my name. You know, we can say, oh, this doesn't apply to me. I'm not a priest. Remind yourself how we stand today before the Lord Jesus Christ. In Malachi's time, the priests were the special people of God. They had special privileges and responsibilities relating to the service of God. And that all members of the tribe of Levi, specially chosen, They had that special role to play in the temple and the sacrifices and in being the representation of the people to God. They were descendants of Aaron, and they were the only ones authorized to perform the sacrifices on behalf of the Israelites in the tabernacle and the temple. And they had access to the Lord in a very special way that most of the people of Israel didn't really have. And these kind of distinctions and restrictions don't exist for us today in what we call the church age today. But it is a fact that in the time in which we now live, in the church of God, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are counted as priests. And we have the same privileges and responsibilities that are associated with that role. And this is what we refer to as the priesthood of all believers. And you could do a whole study on the priesthood of the believers in probably more than one message. But we need to recognise that we now occupy the position of priest in the part of the priesthood. And we need, when we can learn about these priests of Israel who failed God here, and also the children of Israel all these years ago when the book of Malachi was written before Christ. But we can also apply these lessons to ourselves and consider carefully if perhaps we too could be guilty of despising the name of the Lord. The question for us is, how do we respond when God talks to us? I mean, we don't hear audible voices from heaven like the prophets did, and at times the children of Israel, and many accounts in the Old Testament where Moses and many others heard the actual voice of the Lord speaking to them. We don't have that today. But when God speaks from his word or through one of his servants, we don't have prophets like Malachi as such, but we have pastors, preachers, evangelists who preach and teach from God's word. And when we hear from God's word, what kind of answer do we give when we hear from God's word? Do we despise the name of the Lord, or do we give him the honour, the fear, the reverence he truly deserves as our Heavenly Father? Or do we sometimes dismiss his message? Do we sometimes try to deflect his message to someone else in the other pew? That's not for me. How do we respond to the call of God on our lives? What is our response? Do we respond like these priests did in Malachi? Are we found seeking to deny God's charge against us? You know, the bottom line for these priests of old here in Malachi, God was just too much trouble to a certain extent for them. God and his service got in the way of things that really mattered to them. Serving him had become an inconvenience, and they did it perhaps only because they had to. And in that sense, they were despising the name of the Lord, and they weren't giving honour to the name of the Lord as they should have been. We have to ask ourselves a question if we ever find ourselves having a bad attitude towards God, towards God's word, towards God's message to our heart. We need to pull ourselves up and ask ourselves, are we despising the name of the Lord? Are we despising who God is? Are we not honouring him like we should? I trust that we can honestly say that we don't despise the name of the Lord, that we give him the honour that is due to him as our Heavenly Father and as our Master, that we fear and reverence what he says when he says it to us, and we don't try to bat it away. Number 3, found in verse 7, which says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. So we're continuing with the priests. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that, and the response from the Lord is, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. So the Lord tells these priests that they've polluted his bread upon his altar. And we see Israel's immediate response as the Lord says, "Yet ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? When have we polluted thee, Lord?" they say. When did we have contempt for the table of the Lord? You know, Israel and the priests had begun to hold the altar of the Lord in contempt. They'd begun to despise the altar and the offerings. You know, the instructions given to Moses back in Exodus, Leviticus and Deuteronomy are very explicit, very detailed about how these offerings were to be given to the Lord and about what constituted a suitable animal for a sacrifice to the Lord God. And I just want to read one example taken from Leviticus 22, verses 21 to 22, and it says, "And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beehives or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein, blind or broken or maimed, or having a wen or a scurvy or scabbed. He shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar of the Lord." Very clear instructions for the animals that were brought for the offerings. The Lord expected the very best animals, the perfect animals. Not the blind, not the broken, not the maimed, or having scurvy or scabs or anything. These had to be 100% perfect animals. But read here in verse 8 of Malachi chapter 1 what these priests were offering. "And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil?" The people of Israel, the priests, were offering blind, lame, and sick animals for the offerings on the altar of God. And there in verse 8, God even ironically suggests there that they should perhaps try offering these animals to the local governor as a gift and see if he finds it acceptable. "Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts." And the Lord's saying here, not even the local governor would accept these animals that you're offering to me. You know, the priests and the children of Israel, they hold God in less esteem than the local government. The local, probably a Gentile governor. God could have, they said, what was left over. And they used the best animals for their own purposes. And they gave God the useless, sick, lame animals that were no good to them and no good to God as well. This is shocking if you think about what the Lord had told them in the books of Moses. They were doing the exact opposite of what God had asked for. We need to examine our own hearts here. Do we have the same attitude as these priests did, the children of Israel did, with these offerings? Consider our time, our abilities, our resources. These are our modern day offerings that we can give to the Lord. We don't have to give animal sacrifices anymore because the Lord Jesus Christ did that once and for all sacrifice on the cross. But how willing are we to make an offering, a sacrifice to our Lord and Saviour? You know, the attitude of King David was in 2 Samuel 24:24. He said, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord God of that which cost me nothing." David didn't want to offer anything or make an offering to the Lord that had cost him nothing. We need to come to God with the same attitude. We need to give our best to God, not the worst or the leftovers or the cheapest way we can do it. To do otherwise shows a disrespect toward the God that we claim to honour. How often do we, perhaps, when we're asked to do something for God, service to God, How often is our first thought, do I have time for that? Do I have time for that? Is our first thought ever, wow, I can serve God by doing this? Or is our first thought, wow, I can make a sacrifice of my time, my resources, my abilities to God by doing this? Often we only offer God the bare minimum, or perhaps nothing at all. We only offer God the stuff we don't want. We often try to offer God the blind, the lame, the useless things that are just surplus, and God can use that. Do we ever offer him our very best? Or is it only always if I can squeeze it into my schedule? Do we just come to church on a Sunday and that's all? No sacrifice there. Where's the offerings of our best? Are we despising his name? Are we not honouring him? Are we polluting the bread upon his altar? Do we give God the honour he deserves? Or do we give more honour to the governor than we do to our God? If we don't give God the full honour, if we don't give him the best that we can offer, if we don't make the sacrifice, it leads right into our next one, which we find down in verse 13 of chapter 1. Ye said also, yet ye say, behold, what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And then he goes on saying, you bought that which was torn, the lame, the sick. The Lord adds on top, really, it's like a sub, yet you say from the first one. The Lord says, ye also say, what a weariness. I've paraphrased this into, how boring. And the Lord goes on, ye have snuffed at it. I get the picture of someone putting their nose up and sniffing. That sniff of contempt, the sniff of scorn. What a bore. Sniff, sniff. What a weariness. Snuff. This was the attitude towards bringing offerings to the Lord. What a weariness. What a bore. I can't be bothered doing this properly. What should be the joyful service to the Lord become a weariness. And the relationship between God and the children of Israel is soured by these actions, this lack of joy in that relationship between God and his people. You know, we can get tired, we can get weary in service, and that's just human fatigue. But this is a different sort of weariness. This is a disdain, a sniff and a sneer at service to God. You know, it's easy to show disdain towards God and sniff at the ministries of God, at the activities, at the outreach, at the preaching, and even at the pastor. These kinds of words and thoughts that we can let slip, they're not showing contempt to the local church, they're showing utter contempt towards God, God himself. Behold, what a weariness, and you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. Showing contempt towards the Lord, sniffing your nose at God himself. And it sounds extreme, sounds harsh, but I think we can see it often, too often. As Christians, we can get familiar with the things of God and the service of God. And we can start to sniff and snuff. Behold, what a weariness. And things become mundane. And then sometimes people stop coming to church out of contempt for God. Remember when the Jews went through the wilderness for 40 years with Moses. They got fed up with the special food that God provided from that manna directly from heaven, the bread from heaven. They got familiar with this daily blessing. It became normal and mundane. And they failed to recognize the miracle of God's provision. And they started to say, what a weariness. And they started to sniff and snuff. And they became filled with contempt towards God's wonderful provision of heavenly food for them while they walked in the wilderness. And they started to desire to go back to what they'd been fed with in Egypt. And they even wanted to go back to Egypt, back into bondage. You know, God's grace, God's love, God's desire to see us serving him is often taken for granted. And often we can let that root of contempt sneak in. And then the sniffing and the snuffing at God himself starts. We must be always striving to walk in the righteousness of God. We must be open to the word of God and the leading of the Spirit. And we mustn't fall into the trap of becoming filled with contempt for God and starting to give him the worst things in our life and not the best. We need to honour God and not despise his name. And we need to honour the things that he's put in place. And we need to give him the best that we can offer. And it means a sacrifice at times. But that's what God is looking for. Chapter 2, verse 14, we come across the next one, number 5. Yet ye say, when did we deal treacherously? And there in verse 14 of chapter 2, it says, yet ye say, wherefore? And the verse goes on to explain it. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. This part is actually really starts in verse 10 and goes through to verse 16. And just to quickly summarise it, the Lord uses the example of marriage and divorce to illustrate just how bad this treachery was that Israel was doing against the Lord God himself. The Lord tells them that it's treachery to put away your wife in divorce. And he uses this example to illustrate to the children of Israel just how bad their treachery is towards God and themselves. In the exact same way, Israel was guilty of casting the Lord aside. And it was treachery, as bad as cheating on a spouse or putting them away. And the Lord uses this to illustrate how Israel had dealt treacherously against him. And yet we see that Israel says there in verse 14, wherefore? And as you read the context, they're saying, when did we deal treacherously with you, against you, Lord? When have we been treacherous? I mean, we've already seen their treachery, haven't we, in the previous points. We've seen how treacherous they are. But here we see their cold defiance from ignoring that sin in their heart, in their lives. They'd been told by Malachi that God was rejecting their worship. We see that there in verse 13. And this ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying out. You know, they'd come to the altar. But God was rejecting their offerings because they weren't good enough. They didn't meet what the requirements God had put upon it. And yet their response still is, when did we deal treacherously, Lord? You know, their response should have been fear and repentance. But instead it was a proud challenge to what they thought was just what God thought. God thinks we're dealing treacherously. We're still making offerings. I mean, there's a few lame, blind sheep there, but we're still offering them, Lord. We're still offering them. You know, they thought if they did the routine well enough, they'd be favoured in the courts of heaven. But God doesn't appreciate false worship. He doesn't enjoy this kind of worship. The Lord sees straight through the fakery and the facade of looking like they're doing the right thing. When you put a magnifying glass on it, they weren't. We need to, as we know that the Lord saw Israel as his special people, and the Lord dealt with them like they were his wife. And we remember that we in the church in our time today, we're not part of Israel, but the church is one day to become the bride of Christ. And so in a sense, we're in a very similar situation, very similar situation to Israel. You know, the Lord looks at his church and sees his bride that he's preparing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, as the part of that bride, sometimes we act treacherously against God. Sometimes we're not faithful to him. Sometimes we're not giving God our full attention. We get sidetracked. And that's idolatry, when we're not looking to God for our spiritual needs. You know, we've seen the truth. God loves us. He really loves us. And he'll never forsake us or leave us. He's never ashamed to call you his child. Yet sometimes we're ashamed to own him as our father. You know, we've done nothing to deserve the salvation he offers us so freely. We did nothing to deserve it. We've done nothing that gives us even to merit it. It's all straight from God's love to us. Unreserved love. Unconditional, like I said earlier. He gives us our salvation. You know, we've looked at some of these questions in Malachi. There's more, but we don't have time for them tonight. We'll look at them next time. But, you know, really as we look back on these questions that Israel threw into the face of God, literally, all of them are treachery against God himself. God seeks a loving relationship between us and him. A two-way relationship. God has provided us the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We accept God's free gift of salvation, and that barrier of sin between us and God is taken away, washed away by the blood of the Lamb. We can talk to God. We can learn to understand him more. We can grow in Christ. But sometimes we can get sidetracked. We can take our focus off God. We can start replacing God with other things. And our sacrifice and offerings to God, we can start to use the blind and the lame and the useless things instead of giving him our best. If we come over to verse 16 of chapter 2. Sorry, verse 16 of chapter 3. This was initially the verse that caught my attention in Malachi, and then I had to go back and start seeing what the context was. So we're going to spend a bit more time on this one next time, but I just want to pull out a couple of points tonight. We see there in verse 16 of chapter 3, then they that feared the Lord spake often to another, one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. You know, really this is a bright note in the book of Malachi when you consider all the treachery beforehand and you know, the question, does God really love me? Despising the name of the Lord, polluting the offerings, holding the things of the Lord, the name of the Lord in contempt. But here, this verse gives us how we should be found in the sight of the Lord. And it says there, and it speaks of those that feared or honoured the Lord. What are they doing? They're speaking often one to another. They're having fellowship with others who fear the Lord. They're in fellowship one with another. Another interesting thing we see in this verse is this book of remembrance that the Lord keeps. A book of remembrance. The Lord loves books. You find different books throughout the Bible that the Lord keeps. But this is the book of remembrance. And it's for those who feared the Lord, as it says there. The book of remembrance written before him for them that feared the Lord. For those that feared and honoured the Lord like they should. Not like what we've just looked at. Those who honoured and feared the Lord. Those that think upon his name. Reverence his name. Think about the Lord. They're written in this book. And I wonder, the challenge tonight, how many remembrances has the Lord written against your name in that book of remembrance? Is your name in that book? Has the Lord written down something that reminds him that you feared and honoured the Lord in that part of your life, whatever it might be? Is your name in this book of remembrance that the Lord keeps for those that fear, which means honour, reverence the Lord? We didn't see any fear of the Lord in those questions that Israel threw back into the face of the Lord, did we? It was more brazen, confrontatory against God and sort of talking back to God. I trust that we all will strive to be found as those that fear the Lord and that think on his name. And I trust that our name will be found in that book. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your dealings with the children of Israel. We know that you loved them, and in many, many, many instances they didn't deserve your love, just like us. Many, many times we don't deserve your love, and yet your love never changes. And yet we often despise your name, question, doubt your love. We pollute the offerings that we can give to you. And we, in that way, we deal treacherously with you a lot. I just pray that we would be a people who strive to be giving you the honour and the reverence and the fear that you truly deserve as our almighty Heavenly Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.